Be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and I'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter through to verse 7. Philippians 1 through 7. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we do thank you this morning for the reading of the Scriptures, for the Word of God. We do thank you, Father, for our hope in Christ, that it is a hope based upon the Lord Jesus, who came to die for our sins, and of his victory over sin and death, that he was raised again according to the Scriptures upon the third day, and that he became victorious over sin and death, and that we truly look to him as our Lord and Savior. We give thanks and praise to you, our Father, for the blessing and our relationship to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God will finish the work. Well, isn't it wonderful that when we come to the Word of God, we have confidence in what the Word of God says? From the beginning of creation, that God created all things by the word of his power, and that Jesus Christ himself came in the fullness of time, born of a virgin, that Jesus might be known as the only begotten Son of God, and that he would reveal himself to be that one who would take away the sin of the world. A mystery which was hidden from ages past. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And we are reminded that God, who begins his work in us, will finish that work. And sometimes we consider our Christian lives, and we of course live on a more horizontal plane. We talk about the vertical plane of God and how God loves us and gave himself for us. But we live on this horizontal plane here on the earth, and Solomon says, under the sun. And he calls it a vanity of vanities. And sometimes we look to ourselves and we say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to complete this work you have begun in me. And each of us have a certain date when we perhaps can remember when God first began that work in us. And there has been quite a span of time, perhaps, from that moment until now. And for others, maybe it's a little bit shorter. But the older we get, the more it amazes us how that God continues to do that work in us of maturing us in Christ, maturing us in our walk of faith. And since this particular book in Philippians talks much about Christian experience, we realize that we have many experiences as well. And in our walk with God, we sometimes stumble. Sometimes we are able to pick ourselves up and dust ourselves off, so to speak, and continue on. But we know that it takes God and His loving grace and loving kindness and tender mercies to complete that work in us. We want to just talk about that a little bit this morning. And so let us look at this passage here in Philippians along that theme of God's work. God will finish His work in us. As we look at the beginning of this chapter, we see that Paul introduces himself and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, it is good that we see here that the older and the younger are included in the first verse. Timothy is viewed as a younger man, one who has not been in the faith as long as Paul has. But Paul includes him because he is not only a beloved servant of God with Paul, but he is a co-worker with the apostle. And as we think about experiences, we know that it is important then that we have younger people as well as older people, and that this relationship between the two is one which builds a strong faith in church. Edith, I think maybe somebody's at the door. So Paul and Timothy are serving the Lord as servants. And we see that the word servant is used here. And of course it means just what it says. Paul considered himself a servant as much as Timothy was a servant. The older and the younger served together in the work of the ministry because it is truly a vital part of any church to have both older and younger people serving. And Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And it's always good for us in our experience to recognize who we are serving. Servants of Jesus Christ. And some of the more simpler truths in the scriptures become most important to our everyday living. That we realize that our servanthood is for the Lord, is for the Savior. And that as we find ourselves in those circumstances or experiences of our faith where we are challenged, where we are called upon to put forth some real effort to serve, we realize that when we get our eyes on the Lord and know that we are serving the Lord and not ourselves, we find that the task becomes an awful lot easier. And the same thing is true for pastors when they get behind the desk of preaching and they stand to preach. If a pastor is realizing that he is serving the Lord and he is preaching Christ and Christ crucified, in other words, to have a true confirmation and a desire for the ministry, then it becomes a much easier task. And so serving Christ becomes more natural for us when we have Christ in view. And it becomes much easier to serve the Lord that way. And so he begins by clearing up this matter. He calls himself a servant. Paul calls himself a servant. And he includes Timothy as a servant because Timothy is truly a servant with him in the Lord. And we who are older should remember that the younger are servants too. That just because we have many more years of experience doesn't mean that the younger are not servants, but they are true servants as much as we, and that we can be a great deal of help to one another as we serve the Lord and serve one another, be servants one of another. And of course, that principle itself was borne out by the Lord Jesus when he took a towel and girded himself and went about to wash all of the disciples' feet. And he told them, even as much as he was a servant, they were to be servants one of another. So our servanthood, though it is directed in many different ways, it is still unto Christ, because he is the one we are as servants of, but we take on many different roles in serving, and those roles become very vital to our ministry and to how God will use us. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints. So here we have Paul, we have Timothy, and now we have the saints. Now we have the believers. The saints are, of course, those who are living believers at Philippi. The saints are those who are called unto God, and they are holy unto the Lord, and that they are separate from the world. These are saints. It's not a statue in the corner of a building somewhere or some venerated piece of artwork or someone who has died, though they might have been saints if they had died, or because somebody is venerating them, they might have been saints, truly. But no, that is not the ideal that Paul is talking about here. His epistle was not written to dead people. It was written to living people. Living believers. Those who also love the Lord. And those who also would be saints of the Lord. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And so Paul considered himself to be a servant to all the saints, even as much as Timothy was to be a servant to all the saints which are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And we find that Philippi was located in Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, and it got its name from King Philip, who was the king, of course, and he named the city after himself. And the church was the church at Philippi, and these were believers. These are the Philippian believers. And we remember Paul and Silas and the jailer, and we remember how that they sang songs in the night even as they were jailed. And we remember the verse that speaks about the salvation that the Philippian jailer could receive if he would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and all his house. God's work of salvation is so thorough that it can save all within a family, or it can save one within a family, and it can save you. And this is the work of God, to establish his work among his people. He says, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now, here we find that bishops and deacons are mentioned in the same verse, and the idea of bishop here is the word episkopos, and it can also mean pastor, even as the word for pastor, poimon, can mean shepherd. And we find that the bishop or the pastor or the shepherd, they are the ones involved in the leadership in the church, and he mentions them. He says, with the bishops and the deacons, and the word deacons, of course, means servant. And typically we realize that the deacons were involved in the first century church in taking care of those who had some particular need. And you might remember the first deacons that were called, and how that they were to care for the widows and orphans, and they were to meet the needs of the people that had some particular need or other in the assembly of the Christians. And so he talks about the whole group here, really, when he stops and think about it. He talks about himself, he speaks about Timothy, he calls himself a servant. He says, Timothy is a servant with me. He says, we serve the Lord. And he speaks about the saints at Philippi, the believers at Philippi. And he says, also, don't forget the bishops and the deacons, those who are serving. We are all together servants of the Lord. And we are to serve Christ and to honor him. Secondly, he goes on to say in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that these two very important attributes that God communicates to us are attributes from him. There are communicable attributes of God, and then there are non-communicable attributes. The non-communicable attributes belong to God alone. God is omniscient. He knows all things. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere in all things as a real part of the Godhead toward us. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Now, these are non-communicable attributes of God. His holiness, that he is holy and just and true. All those things are non-communicable. But peace and grace, though God possesses those as an attribute, he dispenses those to us. And those we can know. We can know the grace of God because of Jesus Christ our Lord, that he came and died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, and that he won over our own hearts through the shedding of his own blood as an atonement for our sins. Now it is true we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or else we cannot be saved. But belief is very important and is akin to the Word of God. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Would you know the grace of God, then you must believe the Word of God. Would you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you must know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Would you believe him and have true faith, then you must confess him as Savior and Lord. Grace is communicable to you, and God dispenses it freely to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. How do you receive it? You simply call upon the Lord, and you tell him of your need, that you need to have your sins forgiven likewise, even as others have, and that that salvation which Christ can give is freely dispensed to you as you confess to him your need of a Savior, the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. Now we would have to say here that he's talking to saints, he's talking to believers at Philippi, so he's not really trying to get them to be saved all over again. No, he is reminding them of the dispensing of this grace which he has given, which God alone has given. And by the way, it's the same grace that he himself preached, the same grace that Paul preached. So grace be unto you, he says, and peace from God our Father. The peace of God comes through knowing Jesus Christ. And so as we know Christ, we can know the Father, and we can have the peace of God in our hearts. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that he makes sure to include the Lord Jesus, because we find that God the Father and God the Son are very much akin and close in the Godhead, that they are co-equal and co-eternal in the Godhead. And so he introduces this subject, which he brings into view here, concerning fellowship, thanksgiving, and the finished work of God on our behalf. Look at verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so he brings this this sense of thanksgiving to view, in view. Thanksgiving is something that we all need to remember, that we should be thankful for all things in Christ. And he brings this out concerning them and their lives, and concerning his prayer for them, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Well, as we pray, we do make requests. As we pray, we are to give thanks unto God. As we pray, we are to joyfully enter into that fellowship of thanksgiving unto Christ. So, if you would, these are elements that we should include in our praying: thankfulness, requests, and a joyful heart to enter in before God. And as the apostle is writing to the church at Philippi, these also he brings to view, that he was thankful for them, as we should always be thankful for those that the Lord brings together in his name. And here we are. We should be thankful for one another coming this morning and sharing in this time together. We should be listening to the requests that others have, that we might pray with them concerning those things which are needful to pray for. We should be joyful, and that joy being of our Lord Jesus himself, we should be joyful concerning our relationship to Christ, concerning our relationship to one another. It is a joyful time to come together. It is a respite from the world, for there are many troubles in the world. But when we come together as a church family, we should be joyful, singing praises unto God, giving thanks unto God, having fellowship with one another, and putting our hearts and minds in focus concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, our true Savior. And then he mentions fellowship in the next verse. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So here is the koinonia, the fellowship. Sometimes we do that. We have a koinonia fellowship where we just stand together and shake one another's hands and welcome one another into the assembly and are thankful for the fellowship that we can have in Christ. And so the fellowship that we have, for your fellowship in the gospel. Well, here is where the best fellowship is. It is in the message of Christ. Our fellowship is in the message of Christ. If we did not have this fellowship, the message of Christ, why, we could not fellowship together as saints at all. We could not know the grace of God. We could not know the peace of God. We could not be servants of God, because this is where it all engages. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, Romans 1:16. And so let us remember that our fellowship is linked to the gospel. He says, from the first day until now. He says, from the very beginning, from the first day of my knowing you until now. Well, that's all we have, isn't it? Is this span of time which we have come to faith in Christ. Prior to that, it was kind of like before we were saved, we would say. But now, once we have come to faith in Christ, it is from the time you are saved until now. And your experience is in the Lord is in that framework. And Paul had good remembrances and good prayers and thankfulness for them at Philippi, as we should always try to have good thankfulness and prayer and fellowship with one another. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The good work. I think this verse is one of perhaps one of our favorite verses when we stop and think about what God is doing in our lives. We realize that since we had come to faith in Christ, meaning the time you came as well as the time that I came, our own personal experience, we have a confidence in the Lord. And this confident faith, of course, is one which is the greatest of blessings to us. A confident faith. And it is a faith which is basically says, I am persuaded of things. And that persuasion comes from our relationship to Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that faith that we have is one which is based upon our relationship to Christ. I'm reminded of Thomas, and at that moment when he met Christ after his resurrection, after Christ's resurrection, and Thomas was somewhat doubtful, and we call him, of course, the Doubting Thomas. And that little phrase has often been picked up and used concerning someone who lacks faith. But Jesus didn't give up on Thomas. He met Thomas at an opportune moment. He let Thomas touch his hand and touch his side and feel him, that he was a real person, and that he could verify that Jesus was who he said he was. And then Jesus says, well, more blessed are those who have not seen but yet have believed. And so it tells us immediately, well, faith that you don't have to verify when it comes to the Word of God is part of that saving faith that persuades us that we truly know God and know His Son, because it is faith which is grounded in the true object of our faith, who is Christ. It is a confident, persuaded faith. And it is one which says to us that we don't have to see. All we need is to believe in what God has said. And so he talks about this, being confident of this very thing, being persuaded of this very thing by faith through Christ, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What day is he talking about? Well, we'd probably say the day of Christ's coming. Now, what does that entail? Well, as we know, that when he comes again, he will receive us unto himself. And we find that this day of Christ, this day of Jesus Christ, is not called the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord carries a little bit different connotation. The day of the Lord is kind of at the very end of things, when judgment falls upon the earth, and when God comes to crush, as it were, the evil workings of Satan and the nations in unbelief? No, the day of Christ seems to be has something a little bit different in view. It's when Christ takes us to be with him. And we find that it would be then at the end of the church age, not at the end of the tribulation period. The day of Jesus Christ. And what is that called? It is called the believer's hope. The blessed hope of the believer is when Christ comes again. Even as it is fit for me to think this of you, even as I should think this of you, he says, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. You're all partakers of the same grace of God that I preach unto you, for, he said, I have come preaching Jesus Christ to you. And so we find that Paul knew that the church at Philippi was a church of Jesus Christ. He knew that they were servants and saints. He knew that they had the grace of God and the peace of God. He knew that God would continue the work in them just as he had promised until the day when he would come to claim them unto himself. These are wonderful truths to encourage us and bless us in the work which we do for the Lord as we are servants for Christ. And so let us serve the Lord. Let us look for his coming again. Let us be prayer people of prayer. Let us pray for one another. Let us serve one another. Let us honor the Lord. Let us realize that through this great work of Jesus Christ, which he has done for us, he has promised that he will finish the very work which he has started for us all. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies to us. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the work which you have promised that you will finish in us, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. And we praise you, our Father, and give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.